It's so good to be a Christian. I don't know of anything better than to be a Christian. I like to sing and I like to praise the Lord. I like to preach. Tell about the glories of God and something way down deep in my soul. Hallelujah. And like rivers of living water flowing out of my innermost being, I love to praise God. There's something in me when I praise God, it gets way down, deep down inside of me. And I just feel so good and I feel so wonderful in praising the Lord. Glad to have you here tonight. Glad to see this couple here with Richard and the wife. Who is the couple, Brother Richard? Sister Pam and her husband, Dan. We're certainly glad to have you, Dan. Pam, welcome you here to the services. Hope you take a liking to this place and come be part of the family. Somebody say praise the Lord. I heard today that Brother David Terrell had been placed within custody of the authorities maybe Thursday past. I really hate to see things like that. I know that maybe sometimes people, you know, they don't do like they ought to do. And if they don't, then they have to pay for it. And then on the other hand, there is a thing in this hour that's just shooting at the church. They were looking for something to use against the church. And when the Jim Jones thing came along, they took that opportunity. And they're shooting at the church. The devil is trying to kill out everything that can hold up a light. He got Brother Branham. Brother Branham said one time, if God ever doesn't move his hand for just a few minutes, the devil will tear me to pieces. He got Brother Branham, and of course he's always done that. Down through the years, he got Paul. He got Peter. He got the others. He always killed out the people of God. He got Brother Jack Cole and a few others that, much as they knew, they tried to shine a light. So there's a thing in the land where those brute beasts of the world, they want to kill out anything that's a real light, and Satan wants to set up a form of worship, a form of religion. The Bible said in the last days, and that's what we're in now, the last days. In the last days, they'll have a form of religion, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we're living in the hour of the form of religion. And so they're killing out, locking up. They did it to Leroy Jenkins. They've done it to Brother Terrell. They've done it to another minister that we just read about down a few towns from us here. And there's been others that they've locked up. They locked up Peter. They locked up Paul. They've always done that. Always they've done that. And it really makes me feel bad when I see a minister go behind bars. Even though people do wrong and I don't know their cases, you know, that's between God and them. God don't make mistakes, and that's between God and them. He's got a purpose for whatever he does, and I'm not to question it. I'm just to accept whatever he does. But I still think that people need to really pray. If you see a brother in fault, ye that are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye be tempted also. And you go to him and try to help him out. And if you see that he goes into prison, or if he goes into a place to where he shouldn't be, if they are harassing him or whatever, then do like they did in the days of Peter. When they put Peter in jail, the church came together and continued to pray, until the angel of God went down into the cells, took the shackles off, opened the doors, and led Peter out into the city. So then we need to pray. We need to pray one for another. We need to pray for Brother Terrell. We need to pray for the others. We like to pounce on God's people. And whatever the wrong is, I think it being a minister, you know, they could have settled it another way. I think they charged him maybe $100,000 or $200,000, $300,000. I don't know how much it was. But they could have settled it another way, and he could have been brought to some kind of reproof or whatever, you know, and give him a chance to straighten his life up if that if he had made a mistake or whatever, without him pouncing on him and putting him in jail, knowing that he was trying to preach the gospel and that he was feeding the hungry and the poor down in Mexico. I've got reports on him where he's done a lot of good, and he was telling people about Jesus. Paul said, whether for contention or otherwise, whatever their purpose might be, nevertheless, he said, I rejoice in this, in that the name of the Lord Jesus is named and the gospel is preached, as to whatever degree. Sometimes people misinterpret what we say and what we do. I speak pretty plain. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. And I preach against everybody's wrong. I preach against my wrong, and I preach against Brother Terrell's wrong, and I preach against the other men's wrong, and I preach against your wrongs. Because that's what we're called to do, is preach against sin. But at the same time, when I see people that are men of God or people that are trying to be men of God kicked around and molested by the powers and authorities of this world, it doesn't make me feel good at the authorities whatsoever, because I think they could have settled it another way, and I think they made a great mistake and laid hold on the man in doing what they did. But nevertheless, I see the revelation of God in it, and I see the great things that God's doing in it. And unless God has blinded me for his own pleasure, which he doesn't do as a rule, then I see very clearly why it had to happen and why that it happened at this particular time. And even though I personally would like to dwell on these things, every time I come together with you, I'd like to dwell on these things. I'd like to talk about them, and I'd like to bring them out, but I can't do that because we don't have the minds for that. I just have to do whatever I can get God to bring to my mind or give me, because a lot of us don't have the mind to be able to listen and get into present day truths and to understand them, or to have a hunger and thirst after them to where God can speak to us. So we have to just kind of bypass those things. Paul found himself in a complex. I relate it to you so often. He said, folks, I would love to preach to you a little different. I'm your preacher, he said. I'm your pastor. I'm the evangelist. I'm here to try to do you good. So I'd like to preach to you a little different from what I do. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but said, seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. For there is still envy and strife and malice and fleshly ego and the desire for worldly things and all these other things. He said, therefore, I cannot. There is no way that I can tell you spiritual things. So he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word, and I'll preach to you like that. So sometimes it's really besetting to me, because my heart is just literally filled up and overflowing. I come here so often with my heart just literally filled up and overflowing. And I want so bad to say so many things. Jesus said to his congregation one time, said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. And the prophet said, you're dull of hearing. But he that doth have an ear, the Bible said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, you know, I would like to say other things. I would like to say this. I had a night vision of Brother Terrell. Not last night, but night before last, I was praying or whatever. And I had a night vision of him. And in the night vision, it seemed as though I had started some kind of a small revival. It seemed like I was connected with it some way, that is. And all of a sudden, it began to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But then it wasn't my revival. It was Brother Terrell's revival. And he had a platform, had his tent, and he had a tremendous congregation. They were just coming from everywhere. And they were filling the tent up, and he was having a tremendous move. But the only thing is, Brother Terrell wasn't on the platform. And I walked off from the crowd and walked off by myself out this way, and somebody said, don't do that, Brother Pye. Said, Brother Terrell is wanting you on the platform. And I said, no, I don't care for it. And I walked off and I went back out here somewhere. And when I did, I looked and I saw Brother David Terrell back over back of the platform, out back of the tent. And it looked like it had to do with something of being taken away. I couldn't tell what it was. It seemed like it had to do with planes and different things. And I thought about him going overseas. But whatever it was, it appeared that he was taken away from the congregation. And as I looked and I beheld, he didn't come back. He just kept waiting until finally the entire congregation, as huge as it was, began to leave. And they begin to walk off. And I said, my lands, he's losing his congregation. And all these people begin to walk off. And I perceived that why they did that was they were hungry. They were going to look for some food. And so then they went off to seek some food. And I thought, well, maybe they'll come on back in a little while. I don't know. Maybe they'll come back. And if they do come back, you know, everything will be all right. But Brother Terrell still didn't make any effort to go on the platform. He was back there away from his people, which could very well have had to do with what Brother Charles Dennis said has taken place Thursday, and that is that being taken into custody, his congregation and him will be separated. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And a lot of people look to him because he has been their shepherd. That's why I said the authorities should have left him alone. But nevertheless, God knows what he's doing. So then, I thought that should they return, then probably they was going to have some help. And of course, that might also be what the Lord was trying to show me. I don't know. But I thought it was an unusual vision. I will say this, in what I understand, we've spoken of the present day happenings of the truth of the things of Christ. And we spoke of Brother Terrell and Brother Walden being the last two that would be phased off of the field to the extent of this move concerning Brother Branham. And that Brother Branham's move had been breached over by Brother David Terrell. We spoke of it the way it was. And of course, if you tell Brother Branham's followers that, they'd say no 100,000 times no. But nevertheless, that's what it shows. And Brother Terrell coming into that particular place, coming into the particular place that he does, then I spoke of him having to go on to a certain place, and when he reached this place, that he would phase it out. And that would be it for the breach over. That he was as a breach in between Brother Branham and the next move. And that breach over would come to an end. And then when it would come to an end, then the last move of God would set in to bring the rapture and the translation of the church. And that at that time, Brother Walden also would be phased out to the extent of his broad ministry on the field, which has happened. He is building a church over in Conyers, about $1 million church, they tell me. And he said that he was pulling off the field to that extent to spend some time at home. Whereas Brother Terrell at the same time is being taken into custody. And as I said the other day, I made the statement. I said the church is sealed in. The days of the Gentiles is closing out. I said, and then the tribulation of the Jews. And you know what happened to Brother Richard's trailer? You know the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. People who are not spiritual, they don't see God in these great mighty moves. You know, these things are so simple that they bypass people. And people are looking for God up yonder while God is down here in the heart. That's what caused the Jews to miss him. You know, they looked for him in a great way, breaking the clouds, riding a white horse, coming as a king, when he just came simply in a down-to-earth way, born in a manger and came over as a man and said, I'm here. And they missed him. You know, that's where people miss God. But anyway, the house burned down. That is, the trailer burned down. We saved the personals. And I really saw something in what happened because our men fought. They really fought that fire, and they got it down to where they had it conquered when the fire department got here. But the thing that was so outstanding about it was when the fire was conquered and the firemen came and they got in with their hoses, I was standing down at the end of the trailer. All the ladies were standing back over here, kind of in a huddle like. The men that was there fighting the fire, and on this end of it, Brother Gilbert and I, we was trying to get that thing out, and when we finally done what we could do, backed off from it, then all of a sudden, while the fireman was on the inside of it shoveling, I saw him shovel something and it flipped out the window. And when it flipped out the window, it hit the ground. And when I looked, it said, the time is fulfilled. I thought, my dear God, that's the same book that went into Israel when the Lord told us to go down the street of Dolorosa. And it went all over Israel. And when we walked down the street of Dolorosa saying, thus saith the Lord. I said, that's the same thing. Here's a Jewish house burning down. And here this thing following step after step. The time is fulfilled. So then it I backed off up on the hillside with up on the little old mound of dirt there with the children. And I was up there with the children. And then two or three others saw us and came up there, which had a great significance. But anyway, we had made a circle around this out here, and we're not going to elaborate on it as to what it has to do with, but we're just going to say that much about it and try to tie one, two little things together here in a discussion or in a statement. See, Brother Terrell, if he did what I understood that he was to do, and it must have been that way because it happened just at the perfect moment. See, look at the meeting that we just had. We just had what we call the camp meeting, or the camp meeting that we have. We have it on the day that's considered the declaration. The Declaration of Independence. And we had it on this particular day. And it was at this time that a number of things took place. It worked out exactly like I understood it would work out. And on that particular time, we remember that the man came to us out of Mount Pleasant, Texas. And we spoke of what it had to do with and how he went out to the woods and straight from there across the road to Woody's. He got up here and said, "Thus saith the Lord." We spoke of how that him being a stranger had to do with Brother Branham and what it was. Where I straight over the Woody that has to do with Brother Branham. Had to do with the redemption, going out to the property that we bought from the Jews. A lot of things that we could say, many things that we could elaborate on, but anyway, I'm just saying this, that at that particular time, Brother Terrell all of a sudden begins to be phased out in his ministry to the extent of the tribulation. Going through a tribulation. He's been preaching that the church would go through a tribulation. That's what he believed. And right at this time, it shows the spiritual perspective of it, that the type and the forerunner of that which is coming on as to the actuality that the tribulation sets in. So he starts into a tribulation. Now, if it is a breach over from Brother Branham was a man that preached what he called the eagle message. And if that is true, then that means that that has to do with America. Because America is an eagle nation having an eagle prophet. And if that was the dove telling out of it, then with Brother Terrell going out, that means the end of America. And I think it is the end of America because the Bible said, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord." And they're putting their hands continually, Babylon is beginning to put their hands continually on God's properties and on God's people. So that's the end of America. God will shake her until the stars over her heaven falls down on top of her. And everything coming to a close, it positively proves that this thing has come right down to where we felt it would come. Even the vision I had where they said that Brother Terrell was wanting us to come up on the platform. See, everything has come right down to its perfect place. And there's just so many multiplied things that I could say concerning Brother Terrell, Brother Walden, and a number of others, a number of the evangelists, and concerning what we're doing here. Our first meeting down here at the Father's House, as they call it, in the little parliamentary building, as I refer to it. That first meeting that we had down there, all of them gathered around, the offices of the work here set in order, and of all people, Buddy Williams was the one that came to pray the prayer for the opening. Buddy was with Brother Terrell for a number of years. And I thought that was really something because it was right there in that meeting that we clearly, precisely brought out how that the thing had breached over beyond a shadow of a doubt. It showed it. And there was Buddy opening the first meeting concerning the breach over. Had come away from Brother Terrell after a number of years, growing bitter with Brother Terrell, whereas I think they settled that after a while. But growing bitter with Brother Terrell, having met us before he went with Brother Terrell, and then went with Brother Terrell, and later come back and come to this ministry as to make the breach over in his name, you know, in as much as his name is William, and what we did that night had to do with it. That very night, it was brought to us a little thing that we read concerning the birth of someone in High Walia, which was David, and the birth of the man child being shown there at the service. It was perfect because an unusual thing, a foolish thing, something that nobody would pay any attention to probably. All of a sudden, somebody drinking a Coke or whatever ripped off the little tab and took the little tab and handed it to us, and it says Pike's Nurseries. So Pete's Nurseries, they started using that under the tab of the Coca-Cola, and we had referred back to Pike's Nurseries and what it had to do with when we come to the baby farms, and what it had to do with little Bethlehem, the house of David, and the house of bread of the city of David. And we brought out these things plus many things there and many things that I'd like to bring out here. But it was so perfect that everything just fit together in a foolish way as to where anybody that was not spiritual would bypass it and never notice it. But it is astounding that these things are taking place and everything so precisely in order at this very time. After having sent the flag to Reagan and Reagan received it, having to do with Eden and bringing it about at this time as to that which happened at Eden, the lamp that they set behind me, I believe this lamp had to do with Thomasville, where we stood in that great huge chair at the railroad. You know, it had to do with the catching up of the man child to the throne. How many remember that? It was at a crossing. And this chair is so huge, they wouldn't let anybody do that, but we got there anyway. They allowed us to get up there anyway. And getting up there in that, they took some pictures, and it really projects the man child because I look like a little bitty fella standing in a huge, huge chair. And from there, if you remember, having to do with the catching up of the man child, we went over to Eden. How many remember that? God spoke to us. And we went over to Eden, which had to do with the land of Eden or the catching up into paradise. And sure enough, the things that they had down there that night related back to Eden and Eden. And it was at Eden that Reagan sent me the little card saying that he had accepted the flag and appreciated it so very much, and told me how much that it meant to him in his appreciation. And so then, all of a sudden, right here, when we have our camp meeting as to the independence, the Declaration of Independence, all of a sudden, Mr. Reagan is sick. All of a sudden, he conveys the authority and power over as a temporary thing to Mr. Bush, which had to do with the whole thing and had to do with Mount Vernon here and had to do with the beginning of our nation. And though it seemed to be a temporary thing, I can assure you that it is not a temporary thing, because the time has come. And since the time has come, that means there has to be a change. And so it isn't temporary given. It is fully given. And if you notice, he also made the statement. He said to the wife, he said, this does not change the fact that you're still the first lady. You're still the first lady. So that has to do with the fact that whoever comes in has to come in to the same lady, that is to say to America, because she's still the first lady among the nations up until now. So then there's, I say, there's a lot of things we could say. One thing I'd like to make mention of, and that is that strangely enough, whether coincidental or whether it was divine providence, and of course I believe in divine providence, my wife at this particular time, she discovers the little card that Herman Talmadge, when he was in office, he signed this card. It came from the senator's office, the senator of Georgia. She found her little card that had been granted unto her that she might set in on the 93rd Congress in Washington. There, Betty, myself, David, we set in on the Congress in Washington. I believe it was the 93rd session of Congress. And all of a sudden, she found her little card. And Brother Don blowed the card up into a great picture size. But this little card was found immediately after we had our first little Congress meeting down here in the building, and that after the conveyance of the power and the acceptation of the flag. So then that was really something. There was quite a number of things that took place that was outstanding, and for me to go into it, it would probably take the entire service tonight to tell you about it and to go into it, because it is something that is really outstanding. It has to do with the entire revolutionizing of mankind and the change of the world itself. The whole world is on the verge of a radical change, which means that this is such a lovely, beautiful time, but it's such a sad time of stress, such a sad time of sorrow, the beginning of sorrows. I brought out a few things concerning it. The beginning of sorrows. It's such a sad time because the tribulation period is now at hand. And of course, you know what that means. Sorrows of all kinds. Sorrows of all kinds. They've come in so gradually that the people hasn't realized that the entire age has changed as to what it has been in the past years. So, you that don't understand, this goes over your head. To you that don't understand the God of this world, even Lucifer, having blinded your eyes that you cannot see, you're walking in darkness and you can't see the light, there's nothing that we can do for you. But the Bible said if at any time you should see the light, should convert and come to God, then God could help you. But ye that are children of the light, that day shall not come upon you unawares. Well, the Bible said ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. God will make you to know many things and to open your understanding and to let you see that it's nigh, even at the door. So then, these things I just thought we'd just kind of press in on just a little bit and say something to you about it, because the time is fulfilled. Something is taking place. Brother Charles was just telling me that they're going to try to appeal the case of Brother Terrell. Whereas if they get that through, there could be a possibility that he'd never eat if he didn't come out. You know, I felt like that Brother Terrell would take that outlook, that if they put him in, that he would take the outlook that he would fast or do without until they done something about it, or until God done something about it. Whereas he's a pretty determined fellow. Can't say that he will, but you can't say that he won't. All right, you love the Lord? Praise God. Everybody that'd rather be home than be with Jesus, raise your hand. All right. Everybody that'd rather be with Jesus than to be at home, raise your hand. And somebody could have said, you know now, Brother Pike, you could have said church rather than with Jesus. How many of you believe this is Jesus' house? And the Bible said, two or three in my name gathered together, I'm in the midst. Isn't that with Jesus? So then that's why I said with Jesus. So it's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to feel the presence of God and to know that Christ is doing something. This is an outstanding time. Folks, I could preach to you. I'm the type of person that I could preach to you and never stop. I really believe that. As long as God give me strength. I've just got an inexhaustible supply that just comes out. It seems to be no end to it. And I could go on and go on day and night. And I would. I would. Because I just love to talk about the Lord Jesus. So many multiplied things tonight is in my heart and stirring my soul that moves me to want to talk about Jesus in this wonderful moment that we're living in. And I can tell that some of you have an expectation. I can tell that some of you from time to time you change your outlook and you get kind of responsive. And there is an expectation of something, but it's not uniform enough to really get into this thing that God wants you to get into. You're going and coming too much. Like tonight, I can feel an expectation tonight. But as I said, there's not enough strength. You know, there's not enough strength. You don't have enough strength to wrestle like Jacob did and prevail. You need to go back and stay with God. You need to fast. You need to pray. And get into where you can do like Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel. You need to wrestle and prevail. The Bible said that God changed his name to Israel, the name of a nation or the name of a prince, because he prevailed with God. He was called a prince. And you need to prevail so that you can get this wonderful thing that God is doing in this hour. But nevertheless, I love you and I like to talk to you and I like to help you. You know, we're trying our very best to do something for God. We're trying to walk with the Lord and we're trying to do the thing that God wants us to do. And of course, as I walk along this way, I make some mistakes. So then, if you brought your stones with you tonight, you can get ready to throw. If you didn't make any mistakes, then you can pile up your stones and you don't have to listen to God. You can just throw all the stones you want to now. But in the event that you made a mistake, it's like Hank Williams' song that he sang one time. If you've never made any mistakes in your life, then you can throw the stones. But if you've ever made a mistake in your life, be careful of the stones that you throw. You might not know what you think you know. And it might not be like you think it is at all. You may think that you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. So then, let's everybody stand together tonight. Let's lift our hands up to God and let's talk to the Lord Jesus. While you're talking to the Lord Jesus, talk about all the stones that you've got piled up that you're planning to throw. Just talk about them and ask God to help you now. You know, the man that throws the stones, it's like little David. He had a sling. And when he threw a stone, he was accurate. He put it in his little sling and he knew exactly what he wanted to do. And he struck the mark to a T. So be a real marksman if you're going to play with stones, you know, and get the job done. Otherwise, lay the stones down and just tell the Lord. Say, Lord, maybe there's some things that I don't understand. And maybe I'm the one that needs the stones thrown at me. Maybe that's why that I have the stone-throwing attitude. Maybe that's what it is. All right, so then let's lift our hands up and let's love the Lord for just a minute. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your lovely Son, I feel your precious anointing tonight. I feel your word tonight in my heart. I feel the burning fire of the mighty God of heaven and of earth. I feel the moving of the great Spirit of God. Lord, I feel that strength, that superseding strength, dear God, that can only come from Christ. Make my heart pure, O God. Make it to be filled with your blessings and filled with your strength. Father, look down out of heaven in the wonderful name of Jesus. Heal, save, forgive, break every yoke. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I ask it. And for your glory, amen. You can be seated. To say the things that we were saying and to try to bring out those things, it makes it a little difficult. I'm real serious with you. I want to. I desire to. And I like to talk with you, but I don't like to bother you. I just don't like to bother you. You know, I like to come to a congregation that's hungry, a congregation that's thirsty, a congregation that's really in expectation and looking for something from God. I want to do that. And when I go to a congregation like that, then I'm enthused. I'm enthused to talk to them about the things of God. And I like to preach. What I like to do, I like to get into the anointing and go back into the Old Testament, go back into the history, go back into time, pick up those things with the mind of God, because that's the only way you can go back there and pick them up. Then I love to come to where we're living now and pick them up in our present day teachings. And then I love to project them by going out to the future out here and unveiling them as to what it means concerning, as we call it, tomorrow. And in doing that, it takes a little time. And that's why I'm so reluctant to try to preach to you, try to talk to you. We're like children. We grow weary too easy. We get lost and we grow weary and we think a lot of words, you know, and we done heard enough and we want to go home and we just, you know, and it just tears me up. When the Spirit of Almighty God, I can tell, I've seen the time And this is the truth. I've seen the time when God himself was speaking here, and the people would just be scattered and want to leave. That's pathetic. So he didn't have enough discernment to know that God Almighty was speaking. And that's why that I'm reluctant a lot of times to get into things. If it's just a matter of me talking, you'd be better off to stay home to start with. Wouldn't be no need to come. But the thing is, when you come to the house of God, then God begins to speak. This is God's house. When you come to my house, I'll sit down and talk with you. When you come to God's house, God will talk with you. You know, Jesus sat down in a little boat. He talked with them. And you come to God's house, he'll talk with you. But you know, you've got to be like Paul. When Paul came, God began to talk with the people. They sat there all night. They didn't get up and leave. They didn't get restless. They just sat there. When God got ready to talk to Moses, it took him 80 days before he finished. But Moses just talked with him. He didn't get restless. He just stayed there. We're routinists. We say, well, churches, go to church. If it's 45 minutes, if it's an hour, whatever, get it over with and let us go. So that's what we've been taught. That's our custom. That's our way of life. But that doesn't have anything at all to do with God. Not anything to do with God, nor his way of worship. It doesn't have anything to do with it. See, God may call you. When you leave here tonight, he may speak to you. And he may say, I want to talk with you. And you say, okay, I'll talk with you. So you get down on your knees, and the average person, if they stay 15 minutes, they'll do well. But you get down on your knees, and God say, well, what I've got to say will take me all night long. I won't be through until tomorrow. And then we find out where you're living right then and there. He might say to you, he might say, I'd like to talk with you, but it's going to take me about 10 days, and I want you to come over here. I want you to stay over here with me. When I get through talking with you, you can go back over there and get your wife to fix your meal and you can enjoy yourself. But for the next 10 days, it's going to take me that long to talk with you. Folks, I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about doing the things that God wants you to do. I'm talking about real Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I say a lot of times the things that I do say. Is because I can preach, if I preach an hour and 15 minutes here, I tell you what, unless God really gets a hold of some folks, they feel like I've just about, you know, I've overdone it so that they just can't bear it if they've got to come to them kind of services. If they've got to hear an hour and 15 minute sermon, they just have to change churches. Don't you know that that's playing a game with God? Don't you know that you'll never be able to go to heaven like that? You might go out and join some denominational church. And you might have a religious affiliation to the extent that that will work with your business and work with your programs, work with the television programs and work with your plans and your ego. But I'm talking about serving God. I'm talking about serving God. There's a world of difference. Talking about serving God. I'm going to read just a little bit here from the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and I don't know what I'll say. I don't know whether I'll say anything much or not. It just depends on how the Lord moves. But let's just read just a little bit here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor. which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then he goes on to tell how that the seven seals is open. Now I want to say again, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate your attitude. I'll try not to hold you long. Say a few things as to those things that I was trying to say. It would be very difficult for me to go into those things. But I would like to say a few things here, and maybe we'll tie a few things together. As I talk, sometimes God will get you into the right atmosphere to where you can understand the present day truth. Now, it's a little hot in here. We only have one of the air conditioning working. They still haven't hooked this other air conditioner up. I don't know why, but they still haven't hooked it up. I think we'll be comfortable in here once they do. All right, now, I'd like to take my time and just talk a little bit as to get into a thought here. I'd like to say we appreciate having Scott and his companion tonight here with us, the children. Appreciate you being here with us, Brother James Isaac being here with us. And I want you to think for just a minute now. He said, I saw this book. A door was open in heaven. John was caught up into heaven. He said, and I saw this book. It was written within. Of course, that's standard for any book. It's written within. But I want to remind you again that this book was different from the books that we have. This book was not like this that I'm holding in my hand as an average book to look like this book. That wasn't the way it was. It was a book like this. See this book rolled up? It was like this. It was a book, but it was a scroll book, which means that when you open it, it doesn't open like our books. It doesn't open like our books at all. For there is one scroll rolled up, and then there is another scroll rolled up. Our books would be open from this side. We would open this book. But if you rolled up scroll after scroll, it wouldn't open from the front the way that our book would open. The first thing that would be seen would be the back of the book. And so then the Bible says that this book was written on the inside but sealed on the backside. It says that it was sealed with seven seals on the backside. This book being sealed with seven seals on the backside. Now, I say this to you again. Why was it on the backside? Because the book that he had was the book of redemption. When we think of redemption, the first thing that you and I think of is our redemption of today, which is the thing that we should think of. But see, there was something that was different at that moment. This was the book that had to do with Moses. This was the book that God had given Moses down through the years. This was the great writings of Moses that had to do with redemption. There was a certain thing that had to be done. If your land was taken away from your generation or your people or your family to what it was, there were certain ritualistics that you had to go through to be able to redeem that land. You had to redeem that land on certain scriptural bases that God had outlined, or you couldn't redeem it. There was no way that you could redeem it. I brought out a few days ago how that this had to do with Ruth, how that Ruth had followed Naomi, how that they had come over into this new country, was new to Ruth, how they'd left the land of Moab, and how they'd come over into this country. I explained to you how that Moses was buried in that same place where Naomi suffered the great loss, and how that Ruth came with her into the land of Palestine, as we say, or into the land of Israel, and how that at the time that they came in, it was the time of barley harvest. We brought it out how that it had to do with the time of the barley harvest. You go back into your Old Testament and you look at your Feast of Weeks, and you find those 49 days, as we say, and with the inclusive one bringing in the wheat harvest, making it 50 days. And you find out that your barley harvest, the coming in of your barley harvest, that it had to do with redemption. It had to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came into this particular place, they came in for the redemption. They came in for the redemption, which means barley harvest, or that is to say, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, coming in to that land, it represented the resurrection. This is why they came in. See, the sons had died. Alpha had gone back. Ruth followed Naomi. She had been as a dead woman. She had left her country. She had went down there. She had been as a dead woman. And now all of a sudden she comes back into the land of Canaan. Or that is, she comes back into the land of Israel. See, and this is the resurrection. Yes, she comes back to the resurrection. She comes in the time of the barley harvest. And the barley harvest, when they had the barley harvest, they took a cluster of it and they waved the barley harvest. They waved it in a cluster because it signified the fullness of God. It signified Jesus, the personification of God. It was not beaten like the wheat was. It was not ground like the wheat was, because it was prophetical utterance through the writings to the resurrection of the Son of God. And so then it had to do with Israel crossing over the Jordan and getting into that land to where they would have their first great harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Go back again, as I said, check the Feast of Weeks. The seven sevens, 49, going back to Daniel, check it out. When you get your seven sevens, your 49, your 490 years, it'll bring you all the way over to Calvary. The coming out of Babylon, going to Calvary, because it's coming out of Babylon that has to do with coming out of death. The crown fell down there at 975 B.C., and it was considered the death of the tribes. The 10 tribes, 721 B.C., fell away into Syria, and then the coming forth of this indicated the resurrection. And so then Nehemiah 445, building the walls back to the Messiah, coming out of Babylon, it meant the resurrection, coming to the crown, coming to Christ, coming to the resurrection, coming back to leadership. And so then it had to do with the 49. So the day of the 49. So then when you see this as to the Feast of the Weeks, you find Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And you find from the time that he resurrected from the dead all the way over to the spirit, the body ascending, resurrecting, ascending into heaven, coming back Christ into the heart of the people at Pentecost, the wheat harvest, the 49 days over to the 50th day, which is Pentecost of the Jubilee. You'll find out that time, from the time that Jesus resurrected from the grave until Pentecost, was exactly 50 days, which meant the Feast of Weeks, the barley harvest with the resurrection of Jesus, and then the Feast of Weeks all the way over to Pentecost. And with Pentecost, when the 50th day came, then came the wheat harvest, which meant the Gentiles would come into the seven church ages. All right, so I said all of that just to reach back here, as we say in the Old Testament, to pick up something to bring it up to a present day truth. Or that is, to bring it up to Calvary, because we're looking to Calvary. We are the ones that is in great expectation from Calvary. What is Calvary? I said as they shoveled there in the fire, I looked and all of a sudden something flew out the window and it fell down right there. And I looked, it said, and the time is fulfilled. What is Calvary? That was the preaching that they preached when they came during that time of Jesus. They came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They said, for the time is fulfilled. Folks, I know that this is hard for you to get a hold of. It's hard for me to get a hold of in my reasoning. But the end of the world was at Calvary. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that was the end of the world, why am I yet living today? Why didn't God cut off everything? Because when the end of the world comes, it must come upon the last person that God takes into the ark, as we say. This is the waters of Noah to God. And so then you not yet having been born, the thing was a prolonged statement to come down to your day that God might bring the curtains down on the last act, as we say. So then this is what the whole thing was about. And so they preached. They preached and they said, repent, repent, for the time is at hand. And when God sent me down the streets of Dolorosa Rova in Jerusalem, I went screaming to the top of my voice that the time is fulfilled, the time is fulfilled, the time is fulfilled down the streets of Dolorosa. So then, see, the time is fulfilled. Here at Bethlehem, I say the time is fulfilled. When I was over there at Bethlehem, I said the time is fulfilled. See, God has brought the thing to a close. God has unveiled the thing. The 49 days, the 490 years has to do with the end of the thing. It brings it down to the end. So then Jesus, after the different ones like John and the others came preaching that the time is fulfilled, all of a sudden Jesus stepped on the scene and said, I'm here. This is it. I'm here. He said, and when he hung at Calvary, he said, and it is finished. That ends it. That's over. No more. That's all of it right there. The curtain has come down on the last act. That's all of it. So he closed the book. And when he closed the book, God sealed the book. He closed the book. He said, it's finished. Oh, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. I've come to do thy will. This great book, reaching back, this great book, this great redemption plan, this thing is, it's come to a close all the way from the time of Moses. Since you gave these writings, since you gave these instructions, all of it has come up to Calvary. No one has ever been able to perform it. No one has been able to keep it. But lo, I come, as it is written of me, O God, in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. For offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not. He said, but a body. Thou hast prepared me a body. I'm a body. I'm a human body. This body you prepared, God. Sacrifices, offerings you would not, but my body, a human body. Here is the body. Today, God doesn't want your sacrifice. God wants your body. He needs your body. The Holy Spirit wants a body. Offerings and sacrifices, God would not. He said, all of your sacrifices, I don't want that, he said. Obedience is better than your sacrifices. I want a body that will surrender. I want a body for my bride. I want a membership. I want something I can live in. I want to live in your heart. I'm a spirit. I'm the fullness of life. I'm the abundance overflowing of life. I want to come into your body. The Bible said the body is the Lord's. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your heart. I want to walk in you. I want to talk in you. You're my temples. You're the temples of the Holy Ghost. You defile that body, I'll destroy it. So then offerings and sacrifices, he said, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared, he said. And so then when Christ went to Calvary, he lifted up his hands. He hung there. He said, and now it is finished. All that Moses could not do, all that the law could not do, all that these pointed to, all of the prophecies, everything that was pointing in this direction. He said, those things pointed to me, he said. It pointed to me. It pointed to my coming. All of this prophetical utterance. He said, if you don't believe this, he said, read it in the book. He said, well, you believe that you have eternal life. You're convinced that you have eternal life. He said, and in these scriptures you trust. And you feel like that in these you have eternal life. He said, but read the scriptures, study the scriptures. He said, but these are they that testify of me. All of these scriptures, he said, all that you trust in, all that you've ever read. He said, these scriptures point to me. These are they that testify of me. All of these scriptures that you studied, all of these scriptures that you read, you feel that you're a great Bible scholar. You feel that you know this. You priests, you Pharisees, you doctors of the law. He said, you rest in the scriptures. He said, and yet you're blind. He said, you're a hypocrite. He said, because all of those scriptures testify of me. And here I am, and you want to put me to death. That proves how blind that you are. And the Bible said that when he resurrected from the dead and walked on the way to Emmaus with these two men, the Bible said he opened up their understanding. He opened up their mind. And the Bible said he went back into the Old Testament and he preached to them of those things back in the Old Testament that pointed to him. And the Bible said, and he opened their mind to all of the things that the prophets had said, saying, fools and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have said, should not Christ have come and died to enter into his sufferings and glory, that he might be resurrected? How is it, he said, you can't understand these things? So then when we look, we see that this great book finally was folded up. This great book finally was fulfilled. This great book that at last, this book, was fulfilled to every jot and every tittle. No one had ever done that before. But all of a sudden, he fulfilled that book. He fulfilled the law. The Bible said it shall not pass till every jot and tittle be fulfilled. So he fulfilled it. When he fulfilled it, he folded it up and laid it away. I preached the other night that when the prophet came, he looked at the pot. He looked at the food they prepared in the Old Testament. He looked at it and he said, there's death in the pot. And they screamed out. They said, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And they began to scream out. See, and all of a sudden, God brought forth the seasoning of grace. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son, made of a woman, made under the law. For he saw that there was death in the pot. Anytime you have nothing but the letter of the letter killeth. And the law brings death. By transgression of the law comes sin and death. So it put death in the pot. But when Jesus came as the seasoning as it was with the salt that Elisha dropped into the pot, it had to do with the church, even the salt of the earth, to take the death out of the pot. That's the thing that purifies. That's the thing that cures. It took death out of the pot. Jesus, the salt of the earth, Christ coming. The time fulfilled, God putting the element of grace into the pot. And when the element of grace came, the letter no longer killeth. He fulfilled. He finished the book. He finished what had to be done. He took the book and he folded the book up. And God said, well done. And when God sealed the book, he took it just like you see these candles around this little desk right here. God, seeing the seven spirits before his throne, the seven angelic spirits, that is to say, as it was with Christ, the one that came and took the book, those eyes that he had, those eyes that the Bible speaks of, God's eyes throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, those seven spirits of God, they sealed that book. When that book was finished concerning Moses and the law and the redemption, God sealed that book. He sealed it with seven seals. He sealed it with the seven spirits of God. And that book was sealed. That book was completely sealed. And no one could loose those seals. I say this a lot of times. I say it over and over. People say that Brother Branham opened the seals. That's not true. Brother Branham did not open the seals. Brother Branham could not open the seals. It was not possible for Brother Branham to open the seals. I don't know why they teach such a thing concerning the man. It is stated here that no man in heaven and no man in the earth and no man under the earth was found to open the book to loose the seals thereof. No man. Not Brother Pike, not Brother Branham, not Brother Roberts, not Brother anybody. No man ever was found worthy to loose the seals except Christ Himself. So then, what was the seals that Jesus loosed? What was this book that He took out of the hands of the great Ancient of Days? No one could take that book but Jesus. No man could take that book but Jesus. Brother Branham couldn't take that book. No one else could take that book. John said, I wept. They kept looking for a man. They kept seeking for a man, but there was no man. No man in heaven was found. Out of all the angels, out of Michael, out of Gabriel, out of everybody. No one could loose that book. Not even the angels could do it. And then God looked through the earth. Looked through the earth. Not just in John's day. He looked through the earth from the beginning of time all the way over to the close of time. He looked in my day, Brother Branham's day, every man's day. And when He got through looking, the Bible said then He looked under the earth. He looked under the earth at every dead man, every man that had ever passed off the scene. He looked at Elijah. He looked at Abraham. He looked at Moses. He looked at John. No man was found worthy to open that book. Not one man was found worthy to open that book. Though Abraham was the father of the faithful, he still wasn't found worthy to open that book. And so then, John wept. He said, I cried. I wept. Because he said, here was the book of redemption. This was the book of redemption. Our inheritance is gone. As I said concerning Ruth, when Boaz wanted to redeem her, he had to go through that certain ritualistic. Had to go out by the gate. And I'm not going to go into the detail of it tonight. We've got some things where we do go into the detail of it. But there he had to go before the elders because the elders represented the law. You must redeem according to the law. The elders represented the law. They had to set them elders out there because that represented the law. And if you was going to redeem, you had to be perfect right down the line. Not one elder could condemn you. When the Son of God came, He came in the midst of the 24 elders. He stood there in the midst of the 24 elders. Not one elder could accuse Him. What? Not one elder could find any fault with Him. He stood in the judgment. He stood before the throne. Not one could condemn Him. There was not another man, Brother Branham, Brother Pike, Abraham, Daniel, no other person that could come before that judgment, that could come before that throne, that could come into that place without being condemned. There would have been a finger of accusation pointed. But when they came to Jesus, they said, we find no fault in this just man. There is no fault in this man, they said. And there He stood for the inspection. There He stood for the judgment. There He stood for them to look upon Him. And John wept. John said, no one in heaven, no one in the earth, no one under the earth was found worthy to open the book, to loose the seals and to look thereon. And then a voice said, weep not, John, for one has prevailed, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed. Notice this now, not one priest. Out of the tribe of Levi, out of the tribe of Levi, from where the priesthood come, out of the great ones like Aaron and all the great priests, not one priest was qualified. Not one person was qualified. Look at Paul and look at the prophets of that day after Calvary when the church was being established. Even Paul wasn't found worthy. Even those that was in Paul's day, Peter and James and John, and the great men that worked miracles and raised the dead, not one of them was found worthy. Even Peter that walked on the water. So he said, weep not, John, for one has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he said. And there came forth the Lamb, one that as though had been slain. Here come the Lamb. And the Bible said, and he went forth and he took the book. I'm sure that was a man. That was a man as pictured as a lamb in John's types and shadows. He walked up there and he took the book out of the hands of the Ancient of Days. He took the book. No one else was able to take the book. No one could take the book. No one could open the book. No one could loose the seals thereof. No one could do it. And then the Bible said when the Lion of the tribe of Judah took the book, that he loosed the seals thereof. What kind of seals did he loose?
What kind of seals did Jesus loose?
How did he loose the seals? What kind of seals did he loose? Jesus loosed the seals of the seven sealing, of those seven seals that was on the backside of that book that was in the hands of the Ancient of Days. That is to say, that great, wonderful knowledge, that great, wonderful revelation. Even though Moses went up there on the mountain, Moses couldn't loose the seals. Moses couldn't open the book. Moses couldn't revelate what God had done. Even Daniel, the beloved man of God, couldn't do it. And so as they came forth, God said, Daniel, you shall rest in your life. These things cannot be made known. But when the revelation of the Son of God came, when John said the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden here comes Jesus Christ. The Bible said that God gave unto him the revelation. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why Paul was referred to as that, as much we could say about that. But anyway, no one was found worthy. Jesus came forth and he took the book. What was he doing? The Bible said that he opened the book. And as he opened the book, he loosed the seals thereof. What kind of seals? The seven seals on the backside of the book. The seven seals rolled, as we say. One roll and a seal, and one roll and a seal, and one roll and a seal, and one roll and a seal. Seven times God did it. And each one of them had to be opened. Because each one of them represented a dispensation of time. It represented a dimensional move of God. It represented the great act of the great Jehovah. That revelation was hid within the Spirit. The Ancient of Days had that great knowledge within him. And there was a human veil between man's heart and this great, wonderful revelation of that knowledge. So that knowledge was within the Holy Spirit. And this is what God called the book. No one could get that knowledge. No one could get that revelation. No one could get that understanding. No one could go beyond the veil. Only the Son of God. He gave himself. He presented himself without spot, wrinkle, blemish. He rent that veil. He passed through that veil. He went into the presence of God, into the very holies of holies. And there he brought back the knowledge that had been hid from the foundation of the world. Bible said, and he made known things that have been hid from the foundation of the world. So this great, wonderful book, God gave it to Jesus. And the Lamb stood there and he opened the book. As he opened the book, one of the seals was loose. What was that seal? It was that that went on the back of the book. It was one of the church age messengers. That is to say, the Spirit of God that stood before the throne of God that worked through a church age messenger. When you say a church age messenger, that which is before the throne, I'm not talking about a human being. I'm not talking about a human being. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. The Bible spoke of his eyes. It spoke of his body. It spoke of this seven-dimensional projecting of Christ, not someone else. And the church age messenger that was in the earth received that portion of the gospel during the period of time that he was supposed to receive it, and the church had a great revival. So then, when God sealed the backside of the book with the seven seals, it was because Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus said, "It is finished." And so the book was sealed with the seven seals. The end of the world had come. It was the backside of the book. It was the finishing of all things. God sealed it because that was the end of the world. That was the end of all that God was ever going to do. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that Jesus ended it and God isn't going to do anymore?" God can't do anymore. Jesus was the fullness of God. The Bible said, "In the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Jesus. For God giveth not the Spirit unto Jesus by measure." But that was the fullness of God. Whatever God did in Jesus Christ was eternal, and nothing can be done anymore. That's the end of it. God done all things through Jesus Christ. When the world was created and all things was created, it was through Jesus Christ. For him and by him was all things made, and without him was nothing made that was made. For the Bible said these things being made was made for his pleasure. So then God ended it. God took Jesus. God said, this is the book. And he sealed it. Jesus said, it is finished, Father. So God sealed it. God sealed it. The book of redemption was sealed. The book of redemption was sealed. As to the purchasing of the land, as to redeeming the land that was lost, as to that which Satan took from Adam, the plan had been given, the blood had been spilt, everything was ready. The dear kinsman was here. And he was to take back that which Satan had cunningly taken from Adam. He was to take out of the hands of the parasites and the squatters all of that that had been taken away from the body of Christ, which is the church. That's why that the sheriff, that's why that the banker, that's why that the doctor, that's why that the great orators, the great performers of this world, the kings and queens and leaders, they've got to surrender it up because they've got our property, they've got our land, they've got our world, they've got our things. And the Bible said that God will bring it to pass, Revelation 11, 15, when the last trumpet sounds, the mystery of God being finished. The Bible said, in them the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. It is immediately after Revelation 15. It is immediately that Revelation 12 comes in. Revelation 11, 15. The ending of the sounding of the last trumpet. The finishing of the mysteries. And then it is immediately after that that we look, and John said, in heaven I saw this great travail. I saw the child born. I saw the redemption. I saw it going up to the throne, which was Calvary. That is to say, the woman, which was the Jew, brought forth 144,000. And they went straight up on the mountain, having been sealed. And the great head, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, met them up there. See, they went up. It signified the rapture. In the Jewish perspective, at the same time, the rapture taking place in God's own membership of his own body of the bride. That is to say, Thessalonians changed. Jesus had appeared. The membership went up. They met him in the high mountain of Zion. And so there it was, Revelation 12, the dragon cast out. That is to say, the old blood life no more. The old blood life gone. Grace wasn't anymore. The blood come off the seat of atonement. Blood life could not be in God's presence anymore. There was no second heaven anymore. The middle wall of partition was now gone. Because there is the first heaven, there is the third heaven. And the second heaven that had gotten in between was that where Lucifer had gotten. To make the middle wall of partition. And God brought forth the war. Michael rose up and fought with his angels. And out went the red dragon. And the Bible said there was not found in heaven anymore a place for the red dragon. All of it went out. God stopped blood life from coming into the presence of God. And this is what I'm talking about right now. We're now coming down to the end of the world. The last trumpet is sounding. Down at the end of the world, God's going to take the blood off the seat of atonement. When he does, there isn't going to be any second heaven anymore. The thing that makes second heaven is grace. And when the grace is gone, there isn't any second heaven anymore. The woman only has grace. The man looks at her. She's carrying the child. And the man says, I've got to give her mercy. I can't do anything wrong. If I do, I'll mark my child. See, the mark of the beast. God's got to give grace. He can't do anything as long as the church is carrying the child. He don't want the child to be marked with the flesh. He doesn't like this thing of six flags. And he doesn't like this thing of going out here to the frolics of the world that marks the child. He said, that'll be a bastard child. That'll be the old fleshly child. That'll be after the intellect. That'll be after Lucifer. He said, your father is the devil. He said he was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth, and you'll do the will of your father. He said, but I do the will of my father. So then the child must not be marked. So the grace is given to the mother. And it's the days of grace, America, the church world. Giving her milk and honey. Giving her everything she wants. Letting her have her way. She frolics. She does this. She does that. She does all these things. And God makes allowance. And where sin to the bound, grace is much more bound. He gives even more grace. Why? Because he doesn't want to get her stirred up any way as to mark that child. He wants that child to strictly have the element of grace. He don't want death in the pot.
He wants to take care of that child. He's watching over that child. The time has been fulfilled. The mother is expecting to come both any time with her child, as we would say. And so he doesn't want to mark that child. So he gives grace to the mother. He doesn't want her to turn around and rebel and act up. And she acts up, if she rebels, and she finds fault with God. If she gets upset, she can mark the child. So the daddy just says, "That's all right, mommy, have your way. Just go on. God said, I'll give you grace." Well, let me tell you something. I tell you this again. When that child comes forth, God will straighten out the church. When the child comes forth, mother won't get that kind of grace. She's going to straighten up even Israel that shows it. We'll go through the tribulation period. God's going to lay the rod to Israel to make Israel straighten up because of the foolishness. That daddy will cause that mother to straighten up and say, "Now see here, it's time that you acted right. You're not in travail. You're not in sorrow. You're not having problems. You're just doing the things wrong. That's all. And you're acting up. And I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Now you straighten up." And he begins to bring her back to the law of father. So then I said that to say this. Revelation 12, that child is born. It goes up to the third heaven. Because grace comes, grace is no more. Blood comes off of the seat of atonement. What is the blood that comes off of the seat of atonement? When Jesus died, the time fulfilled, he resurrected, he went up into heaven. He was a blood-dipped vesture. He was a bloody body. He took that bloody body, he set it on the throne. And that blood that is on the throne is his body. It's his bruised body. It's the blood on his body. And that body is sitting on the throne. And then he, as the great Holy Spirit, left that body and came down to this world to carry on the thing where Aaron officiates within the temple. This is the Holy Spirit part. The Moses has gone up into the mount. The Moses is sitting on the throne. The prophet like unto. The Aaron has come back down into the valley to preach to the people. And this Aaron has entered into his officiating as into the temple, into your body, officiating that he might talk to you and commune with you. This same God, the same Holy Ghost, the same Aaron, the same high priest that the Bible speaks of. The garment has been rent. The priests rent their garment. When they talk with Jesus, they rent their garment. And in that, God had told them not to do those things because in the day that they did it, it indicated that a new priesthood would come in. So then God rent the veil. God rent the garment. God rent the vesture of Jesus. Moses in the mountain waiting till God's appointed time to return. What are they doing in the valley? They've got to have an offering. They've got to have a golden calf. They've got to have a television program. Everything centers around dollars. Everything centers around money. Everything is turned into a golden calf. What is it? See, God is going to come back. God is going to bring that blood-dipped vesture back into this world. Revelation 19 is coming. That vesture is coming. That bloody vesture is coming. Revelation 19. But see, in Revelation 12, here is the woman going into the wilderness. Here is the child caught up to the third heaven because the second heaven is no more. The woman goes into the wilderness because the second heaven is no more. The church world today that has been carrying the child, just as soon as the rapture takes place of Thessalonians change, it's going to be a wilderness. This world is going to be a wilderness. It's going to be a tribulation period. The Antichrist is coming. But God has got a little place on the other side of Jordan. He's got a little place like the land of Goshen to where he's going to keep those people during that tribulation period. He's going to keep that people, not the child. The child isn't going to be here. The child isn't going to go through the tribulation. The woman went this way. The child went that way. Both of them was in the second heaven, which means grace, the blood on the seat of atonement, allowing for human flesh, allowing for Satan to come into the presence of God as it was in the days of Job. Coming into the presence of God by living in the heart of the root beast of this world. God giving him grace under the time of the change. Dispensational grace. So then I said that to say this. That the woman went into a wilderness. The child went up to the throne. So the second heaven was over. Paul represented the child. When Jesus came, the veil was rent. Paul stood before Peter and rent the veil. And said, "I blame you to your face, Peter, because you're to be blamed. And I blame you before the people.
and the veil was rent, and the keys that Peter had, the door was open, and the keys that Peter had was conveyed to the ministry of the kingdom of God as to the opening of that door. And Paul went up into the third heaven as the capstone, which was the child being caught up into the third heaven. Because at Calvary, all the rending of the veil, all the blaming of Peter ended the second heaven. It ended the second heaven. Now, not to the people of this world. It only started the second heaven. Only started the second heaven by calling Peter the first pope. And it lasted until just recently, as we spoke of concerning the priests and a lot of present day truths, to bring it over to our day to show what happened. But this Paul entered into another dimension, another world, went up into another place. And that place was to become Christ himself, to become the child itself, on the other side of Calvary, on the other side of the rending of the veil. On this side over here, as we say, where there's no death, no law. How did he do it? A revelation. How did John do it? A revelation. What was it? It was the sealing of the book on the backside. That book was sealed, and it would not be opened to the people until down in our day, in our generation, in our time. It was not to be open until this time, this day, this season. It was sealed. Everyone that did not go by the way of Calvary, everyone that did not come into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone that did not get into Paul's revelation, everyone that did not get into John's revelation, everyone that did not go through that door that was open in heaven, it was brought over that they would bypass Calvary, they would still be in the natural. And he said, and this veil is still over the face of the people, untaken away even in his day. It is still over the veil of the people today, and our day still untaken away. It's only done away with in Christ. And so then they could not loose the seals. But when Christ came, he loosed the seals. God sealed it. And the generations cannot see into it. The generations cannot understand it. They're great intellectuals, have no power to loose the seals and to look beyond those seals. So then in the end time, we see the Son of God. We see him coming. We see him loosing the seals. Where was the end time? I say again, you have to differentiate as to the dimension, as to the heaven, as to which one he's talking about. Calvary, the seals to be loosed. And so then God began to loose the seals. He sent forth the church age messenger. And there came an age, there came a time, there came an understanding. And down through this first church age, God ripped off the seal. God brought the revelation. God brought the understanding. God let a messenger come. God let one of those great angelic beings, the great angelic seals, before his throne, come down into the heart of man. Come down in that dispensation. And Jesus speaks of it saying, these are the seven angels of the churches, speaking of the stars. And the candlestick saying, these are the seven churches. And he said, unless you repent, I will come and move your candlestick. I'll take your light. I won't let you have a light for your age, he said. And he named the dispensational ages and told them what kind of condition they were in. And he said, grieve not mine angel. I send mine angel before thy face. See that you grieve him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. So then in every age there came forth the angelic force. God, loose the seals. This is the only way that you can loose the seals, the only way that I can loose the seals, Brother Branham or any other person, by means of the angelic messenger, the angelic messenger of our age. That angelic messenger can give us the understanding of that age. So then God loosed the seals as he saw fit to loose them through the Son of God. And each one of those ages are defined as the coming forth of a horseman. And that same thing you will find in the tribulation period. They will again repeat themselves. Because in every deluge, in every crossing they're found. The wisdom of God is found in it. I brought it out in Calvary. And I showed that in Calvary, every one of those seals was loosed at Calvary. Every one of them was loosed through the resurrection of the Son of God. While as every one of them was made a seal on the other side of Calvary as to that of the life of the Jews and that of the grave unto death. So then there is the world of difference between the two sides of Calvary.
One side of Calvary is one world. The other side of Calvary is another world. And one side is the sealing, as he said to Daniel. And the other side is the loosening, as he said to John.
So then it is said that these seals grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. The spirits are a seal. The seven spirits of God was the seven seals that sealed the book. And Jesus spoke of the body and spoke of the book. Thus the body was open. Thus the body was open. The veil was rent. The ark of his testament was seen. How was it? Because Jesus by the death, Jesus by the bleeding, Jesus by the suffering, opened that book. He opened the heavens. He gave Peter a key. He opened the heavens. He rent the veil. The book was opened. The heavens was rolled back. Paul said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, which is the unveiled revelation. But the world wasn't to see it. The world wasn't to understand it. It was not given unto them to know the mysteries. They would not know when good cometh. And so then when Jesus rent the veil, when Jesus opened the book, then each church age messenger took his step as the one seal loosed, and another seal loosed, and another seal loosed, until it came down to the day that we're living in. And what is the difference in the day that we're living in? There's a great thing for the day that we're living in. Is it then a church age messenger that must come forth and loose a seal? It is not a church age messenger, but the Bible said in the latter times the moon shall be sevenfold in its light. Which means every one of those dimensional acts of God, as to the eclipse of the sun, as we would say, every one of those things is ended, and when that shadow passes away, there is just one great whole moon. There is one great whole light of the sun, which means one altogether different from every one of the seven dimensional steps. So then it means the seven within one makes the eighth of them. And that eighth one is the resurrection, which means a sevenfold light that makes up the eight, which means that the church will receive the full understanding to the finishing of the mysteries of godliness, or of God, or the sounding of the last trump, that the church shall receive the full light of the entire thing as it was in the days of Joshua, when the sun stood still and there wasn't any night anymore. There wasn't any more night to the sun. There wasn't any more night concerning the moon. Joshua made it stand still till the battle was finished. And so then coming into the eighth one, the sevenfold lights coming into the end time, it means that everything that a messenger ever knew, everything that a messenger ever had, and even the former rain and the former light, that every bit of it the church sees today. And now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul called it. The power to catch him up to the third heaven, and the power that called John up into the heavens when the door was open. And the very same thing is coming forth at the end of the age and the days of the Gentiles, that the knowledge of the revelation of the Son of God, the mystery that's been hid from the foundation of the world, this is coming forth to the church. And the church will from one great comprehensive means to another great comprehensive mean comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And the church will get the understanding, and the church will transformate from one glory to another glory, as to say one tiny portion of the mind of Christ to another tiny portion of the mind of Christ. It will do that, and in this fullness that's coming forth, all of a sudden the entire light of God will show, and the church will suddenly be translated or raptured. This is what the Jews did not understand. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, you're all mixed up. You're all mixed up, folks. Church world, you're all mixed up. He said, you're looking for it wrong. I say to you again that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here's the kingdom, or lo, there's the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is the word of revelation on the inside of your heart. God is a spirit. God is a spiritual word. God will transformate your mind, translate your spirit, transfigure your body. You'll find yourself all of a sudden as it was with Enoch, gone like that. And you'll find yourself in another dimension, in another world. It's not some natural gimmick. If we're going to take off and go up there, we need to get into one of these rockets that they've got. But if it's something that God said,
appearing suddenly within his saints, as I preached the message the other night, and God coming forth from within, and this great wonderful God of heaven showing himself from within with glory to glory, then we need to be looking in the right direction. We need to get into the mind of Christ. We need to let that mind be in us. We need to let that mind break forth from within us that caused Jesus to vanish out of their midst and just go away. We're not moving up yonder. It's not up yonder. Heaven is not up yonder. Christ isn't coming up yonder. Even though he will appear in the heavens, in a natural heaven, to a natural people, to where they can have a natural comprehension. But that isn't it, folks. Up yonder indicates elevation. Elevation indicates a dimensional place that the natural mind is not obtained unto. And this works from within, with the mind of Christ from within. So then the translation, the changing, the light, the loosening of the seals, God is doing that by Christ and that to you. And the only way that we can loose them, or Brother Branham can loose them, or anybody else can loose them, is that Christ has loosed the seals. And we get it according to the measure that he allows to come into our age and into our hearts as to whatever we can make known to the people. Whatever the age, whatever the time, whatever the season is, until Christ himself returns for his lovely bride. For offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast desired, a body thou hast prepared me. And so then he's looking for a body without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The man desires a body. It's not somebody's body. It's not another body. It's not someone loosing the seals. No man was found worthy. The man just wants his bride. He wants his own body, because he wants to use his own body to take his own life, to reproduce his own image. He wants a body. He has to have a wife. He has to have a body to do that. And so then offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And so then today, we're waiting for the coming of that Savior. This is what this last camp meeting had to do with. This is what it had to do with. Whether they keep Brother Terrell or let him out is still the same. It doesn't change the pattern at all. The thing has come that the law has come in, and the law must be folded up and laid away. But the law will dominate over the Jews. Oh, that is, they will be sealed and it won't hurt them, but dominate over the people until Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back on the white horse as the element of grace. If you will, stand with me. A lot of things that we'd like to say. I didn't want to get into those things because it takes a little time to just to bring a little bit of revelation. And in doing it, we'd already used up some time in talking to you. I saw some of them's patience wearing before we even got halfway through. And Jesus said, you could not watch with me 1 hour. I made the statement, you know, Jesus, he didn't get the victory when they started putting the nails in his hands. Jesus got the victory when he prayed that night in the garden, when his sweat became as great drops of blood. And the next day, he was already ready. He'd already conquered the flesh. Peter done his sleeping. Jesus done his praying. So when Peter boasted of what he could do, Jesus just as much to say, no, Peter, it won't work like that. While I was praying, son, and I got the victory, you slept. And when the testing time comes, Peter, you're going to curse and deny. But when the testing time comes, I'm going right on to Calvary. I've already defeated the flesh. And so it was. See, that's the way it is, folks. Can we not watch just a little while? Don't we have any victory? Will we be able to stand when the test comes? If you grow weary just walking with the footman, what will you do when the horses come? When you have to run with the horses. Elijah went with the footman, but when he saw the swelling of Jordan, he outrun the horses. When he ran with the horses and crossed the Jordan before death got there, would you be able to cross it? The deluge is setting in and death is coming. But will you be able to run with the horses across the Jordan before death catches you? Paul gave the answer. He said, and they've all forsaken me as they did Jesus. He said, they've all forsaken me. He said, having loved this present world, having loved this present world, I want a home. I want something for myself. I want to eat, drink, be merry. I want to go to the little frolics over here. And I like the ball games. And I like to talk. And I like to joke. And I like to laugh. And I like to say something on my own sometimes.
I don't want to talk about that Jesus all the time, somebody said. I don't want to think about that Jesus all the time. I don't want to think about religious things all the time. That's got his place, but I want to think about my own things sometimes. You know who that is? That's Lucifer. Lucifer said, I like this flesh. I like this world. This is my kingdom. There's a time to be religious, but let's not overdo it now. We want to laugh and talk, eat, drink, and be merry so we can enjoy this flesh. And so it is, having loved the things of this present world, they forsook it. So it was. Not denying the flesh. Let's sing a little chorus together. Coming to the close of another service and realizing the great mighty things that God has done down through the years and even tonight, realizing that he spoke this world into existence by the great light withdrawing, the great light receding, the great light withdrawing. As it withdrew, as it receded, as it went away, then the shadows came into view. And as they came into view, human beings began to be formed. Things began to take place. In the light of the moon, the lesser light, even life on a lower level, even an angelic light. And the Bible speaks of a light within you, that if that light be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is, if it's intellectual understanding, rather than the light of God, which is the mind of Christ. Paul turned my people from darkness to light. You come over your intellect, you see now. The great light struck him down, and Paul saw. He saw that he had scales over his eyes. He was blind, and he had to be baptized in the name of Jesus before he could ever wash away the scales and see. A lot of you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus. A lot of you have never been buried into his death. A lot of you have an intellectual relationship with God. It's a religious thing. But you got scales over your eyes, and you're really causing the church trouble, and you're really fighting the church, and you need to go down to the street called Straight. Some of you live a crooked life, but if you'd go down to the street called Straight, you'd find a preacher. The right kind, he'd baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, and the scales would fall off of your eyes, and you'd lose your religious fervor. And you'd gain Christ, and you'd be to where you could see and understand that great light and communicate with that great Holy One that Paul talked to that stands in that light. So then, God withdrew, and creation came forth, and life fell within the veil of generation after generation. But the great light is coming forth now, and the Bible said with the coming forth of the Ancient of Days, the great light that the mountains fled away and the ocean fled away and there was nothing left. As the great light comes forth, Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light. As this great light comes forth, the enlightenment, the understanding, such a great, outstanding enlightenment of understanding and mind. As it sweeps over us, as it comes in the great volume of its great strength and depths and heights and width. The word of caressing and understanding and wooing speaks to us to make us to understand. And with this, as he spoke the world into existence by Christ and created all things, so is he now by the body of Jesus, through the revelation of the Son of God, by the word of the minister, not him speaking but God, he is speaking the world out of existence. For everything that he brought as to create a life, as the egg within the shell, and that meat within the hull of the peanut, and of the nuts and the different things that he created. God is now rending the veil. God is now taking away the shadows. At Calvary he rent the veil, though the light is penetrating now. Paul came forth as the Christ to that great light from that rent veil, from the opening of the matrix, from the wound of Mother Earth. So the child comes, or the church is born. So it was with Christ. And so then with this great light, this light is coming forth. This light is coming forth. As many things we could say as to fire and blood, as to what it has to do with in life presents itself. As to the water, the blood, and the spirit. As to the witnesses in the earth. As to the little ones. So then, life, light, this is life. We've handled it. Even the light of the world. This light has come forth. With that, the veil dissipates. With that, as the sunlight against the snowy mountain, so does it dissipate. That is the snow. It has gone away and found no more. And all of a sudden, underneath comes the beautiful growth and the life and the blossom of the flowers and the beautiful things of life then come forth. God has rent the veil. The veil is dissipated, for the light has come forth. And the same Christ speaking through the mouth of the ministry is unveiling by revelation, unveiling. And everything is becoming a revelation, and everything is taking the veil off. And the innermost Christ is being seen, even the invisible one, seen by them that have eyes to see, having heard them that have ears to hear, having heard the word of God. But them that are in the world don't see, and them that are in the world don't hear, and their eyes are blind, they'll not know when good comes. Because this is another dimension. This is another world. And so the dissipation of that, in that the world and all therein passes away, and God is speaking the world out of existence. And all that's in the world, and this new one is coming in, as to them that have sight for this world and life for this world. And so it is. There is a great change. Something is taking place. We're being raptured. We've been translated. We've been changed from glory to glory. We're moving from dimension to dimension. We're moving into great heights. We're moving into great places to find ourselves in the right world, in the right mind, with the right body, with the right life, with the right riches. Suddenly find out that we have made a change, and that we have, through dimensional, transitional changes, entered into another world, even as Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not. That is, they couldn't find him, for God had taken him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe there is a God, or he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Down at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing with me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Can you sing it again now? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing one more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Would you like to come? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come,
There is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Would you like to come? For you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing it just one more time? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. For there is room at the cross for you. Don't you love Jesus? Lift your hands up and let's love Jesus tonight. To love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible said upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. To be filled with the love of God, to follow Christ, to give your life and heart to Him, to tell Him about your desire to be like Him. We sang the song, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus on earth alone. To be like Him. One day a stranger from Bethlehem's manger. I long to be like Him. While we're standing here tonight, thinking on the goodness of God, meditating, the Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Folks, stop and think for a minute now. Do you want to be a son of God? Or do you want to be a beast out in this world? Do you want to forsake God having loved this present world? Had you rather have the deteriorating, corruptible things of this world? Jesus said if you sow to the flesh, you can reap some things. If you want to sow to the flesh, Monday through Friday, sow to the flesh. He said you could reap some things. He said you could reap some things. They that sow to the flesh shall reap some things. You say, what will they reap, Brother Pike? He said they shall reap things that deteriorate. They shall reap corruption. They shall reap things that will crumble, things that will rust, things that will deteriorate. They will reap corruption. Corruptible flesh, Paul called it. But he said, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You shall reap things that are eternal. Everlasting life, things that are eternal. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap something. You shall reap something if you sow to the Spirit. What do you reap? Life eternal. Eternal things. Things that are eternal. Things that will never perish. Things that will never deteriorate. Things that will never pass away. If you want to sow to the Spirit. He said to be carnally minded is death. If you want to be carnally minded, that is house minded and car minded, eating and drinking and frolicking the things of the world and money, pretties and whatever. He said to be carnally minded, you can. But he said that's death. Because the spirit of death is the prince of this world. Even Lucifer that loves the things of this world. And said, Satan, save us the things that be of the world. To be carnally minded, he said, is death. But he said, if you'd like to be spiritually minded, heavenly minded, your conversation in heaven, thinking of the things of heaven and thinking of the things of God, being spiritually minded, he said, you can reap eternal life. That is life. That is peace, and that is life. If you want to be spiritually minded, that is peace, and that is life. Would you like to have peace? Would you like to have life? Or would you like to be carnal? Would you like to die? Would you like to abide in death? Would you like to give your mind to death? Heartaches and sorrows and sufferings and miseries? Would you like to abide in death? The Bible said they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. Choose ye this day, he said. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. Choose ye this day. And he said, choose whether you want the blessing or whether you want the curse. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, you choose. Would you like to have the blessing or would you like to have the curse? I'll let you make your own choice. That I set before you this day, a blessing and a curse. Said you make your choice. So tonight, standing here talking to you, I'd like to see you make the right choice. I'd like to see you have the blessing of God. You can have all the carnal things you want, but you can't be carnally minded. You can have the houses, you can have the cars, you can have the clothes, you can have the blessings, you can have the foods, you can have what you want to eat, the money. But if you at one time get money minded, car minded, if you get fleshly minded, you're dead. You're gone. You're cut off from his presence. Because we serve God with the mind. And the mind of Christ is to be about the Father's business. It makes your conversation in heaven. It makes your thinking in heaven. It puts your desire in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Not only to have these things in this world, but in the world to come. Or hath he put the world to come under subjection to the angels? No. He hath put it under subjection to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the world to come. Let's bow our heads together and let's ask God to touch us. Did you want prayer for the little one, Mother? You want to pray for this little child? Let's just lift our hands up. Close our eyes and let's think on Jesus for just a few minutes. Father, God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, Lord, you said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And you laid your hands upon them. And I feel the mighty anointing of God. I feel your hand laid upon this child. I feel your hand laid upon him. Heal him. Make him well. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do it. Father, for your glory, in the lovely name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, you said, he that cometh unto thee, that you know wise cast out. Father, how wonderful it is to be in heavenly places. How wonderful it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in the unity of the Spirit as the oil that run down Aaron's beard. Oh God, how wonderful it is to be able to feel this oil. That all of heaven that I feel now as I lay my hands upon my brother. The all of heaven that I feel going into this vessel. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. May this all, oh God, fill this vessel. Oh God, that light may shine at this midnight hour. Grant it in the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up as we pray together tonight. Let me pray with you tonight. I feel the anointing of God here tonight. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, God, I stretch forth my hand to bless this congregation. And Father, you said if I blessed them, they would be blessed. And oh God, I bless them tonight. I stretch forth my hand to bless them tonight. I stretch out my hand tonight as the hand of the Lord Jesus. Father's bone of his bone and his flesh of his flesh. Father, not me speaking, but Christ speaking to bless his people. And I bless these people with health, and I bless these people with prosperity, and I bless these people with thy protection. Oh God, according to their faith, as they believe in this wonderful thing, Father, and believe in this message, I bless them. I bless their children, oh God. I bless their way of life. I bless them to conform greater and greater, Father, to that wonderful way of Christ. To come into this great, wonderful anointing of Almighty God. To come into these things of God. I bless them in the wonderful name of the lovely child Jesus. I ask you tonight to bless them, Father. Move over their spirit, Lord, as we stand here together tonight, to heal their sick bodies, to forgive their sins, to take away their iniquities, oh God. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus, touching their bodies tonight and giving them the blessing that they need. Hallelujah. Let's sing the song we sing, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody, do you believe that? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He's the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it again. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Lift your hands up with me, will you? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Hallelujah. I feel his deliverance tonight. I feel his healing tonight. I feel God breaking the yoke tonight. I feel the bondage leaving tonight. I feel God restoring tonight. Hallelujah. I feel life tonight. I feel the quickening tonight. I feel that wonderful Christ, that energy, that drive, that refreshing, that inspiration. Hallelujah. I feel it tonight. God giving us that energy to go on. God giving us that inspiration. God giving us that desire. Hallelujah. To go tell people who Jesus is. Glory to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel God. Hallelujah. Giving us that drive, giving us that uplift, to tell who Jesus is and to make known to them these great, wonderful things of God. Hallelujah. While we're standing here tonight, I want Brother Jim Smith to come up and dismiss us, if he will. I want you to lift your hands again with me. Folks, don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Let's say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Don't be ashamed to tell him that you love him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel God's presence tonight. I feel the moving of the Spirit. Let's give God a hand clap. Can we? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, for your wonderful presence. I praise you for your wonderful love, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lift your hands up and let's love the Lord. Close your eyes again. Let's lift our hands and heart up to God. And as our brother comes to pray tonight, let's receive this wonderful deliverance that God's got for us. Can you do that tonight?